Shall we stand for the reading of God's Word? Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Let's pray. Lord, your word reminds us this day that this is a day that you've made, and you let us rejoice and be glad in it. But today there are those who have difficulty in rejoicing because of some of life's responsibilities and hardships. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with health issues and just some of the difficult things in life. Lord, we invite you to search our hearts to see if there are attitudes or motives that are foreign to you and your kingdom. Be gentle with us as the shepherd is with sheep. Perhaps there have been wayward actions in part of some of us, or words that never should have been spoken, or thoughts that should have never been entertained in the mind of the righteous. Lord, whatever the situation would be, we would pray this morning for the softening of our hearts. Continue to remind us who we are and whose we are. Lord, thank you for the season of harvest. Our fields and our gardens and our pantries reflect your faithfulness and goodness to us. The beautiful fall days remind us of your beauty, and love, and grace. You're so good to us. Fill us with your spirit, your life, and joy. And now, Father, as we sit and listen and reflect on the instruction of the word, we would ask you, teach us, Father. Fill us with your spirit again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. We greet all in the name of Christ and welcome you to our time of worship and in teaching. But this morning, it almost feels like I'm a sportscaster in some ways as we look at the world events that are happening. Hamas invading Israel. And just some of the incredible brutality. The Middle East and the modern world supporting Hamas. There seems to be no bottom to the depravity of man. There was another event, I don't know if some of you caught it or not, but there was an Orthodox Jew who took a sheep up onto the Temple Mount and was wanting to sacrifice. And his words were, it is time for the third temple to be built. So there's a lot of things that are happening. We see there's definitely a battle, the great spiritual battle that is taking place. And as we come to the chapter 12, we're going to be able to understand. I'm going to be teaching on this and helping you understand that. And so much of this centers around Israel. And so that's where I want to begin this morning. West of Jerusalem, there is a forest or memorial that was planted for the Holocaust victims, and it's called the Forest of Martyrs. And in the center of that memorial, there is these large stone scrolls called the Stones of Fire. They're probably 23, 24 meters tall. And these scrolls tell the story of the Jewish people, stories concerning the Holocaust and the rebirth of their nation. But down at the center of that, down in the middle of that, there are two brass plates. And upon those brass plates are Ezekiel 37, 12, and 14. The words, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and have performed it, says the Lord.
So it helps us to understand that there is a spiritual aspect that's taking place in this conflict that we see. And we're going to see that in chapter 12 here. So often we think that the battle, spiritual battle that's taking place is between us and the devil. But actually it's far greater than that. There is a battle between the Lord and Satan. And this battle has been raging ever since creation. If we look in verse 1 of chapter 12, notice these words. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. John writes that this is a sign, and the King James uses the word wonder appeared in heaven. It helps us to understand this is symbolic. This is not an actual woman, and is not a specific woman, though he is talking about real truths and events. He's not talking about a specific person. And so in order for us to correctly identify the symbols that John is talking about, we have to consider other scriptures. Some of the safest ground that we can walk on, especially in the like of the book of Revelation, is comparing scripture with scripture. We're going to see why this is so important. Now, so this sign or wonder that John sees is a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her garland of 12 stars. Now, if you're from a Catholic background, you've probably seen something like that. They reason that this must be Mary who gave birth to Jesus, and Mary has this garland of 12 stars around her head, and the Catholic Church they believe that 12 is the perfect number, and they go on to give 12 reasons why Mary is perfect. Without original sin, superior to angels and humans, it doesn't take a novice to refute some of these things. But I just want all of you to understand, when you start wrong, expect to end wrong. It's so important that we stay within the bounds of Scripture. But verse 5 helps us. Verse 5 says, "And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." John is making a reference, there's a reference in Psalms 2 of what this is talking about. In Psalms 2, it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" So we see that there is this relationship between the Father and the Son. And these scriptures clearly identify this child that is born as being Jesus, our Lord. So we can see why that there are some of those who make the mistake of assuming this must also then be Mary. There's another false interpretation that is out there, that those who view this woman to be the church. It is because of the replacement theology that has been taught down through the decades. Then this view is that because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God has annulled his covenant with Israel and has finished with them, and that they are no longer have any place in this. N.T. Wright is one of those individuals who promotes this, or more appropriately, N.T. Wrong is one of those who holds this view. Notice what he writes. He says, "The woman, meanwhile, the faithful people of God, remain in danger. This, again, can scarcely refer to Mary. John believes that since Jesus is Israel's Messiah, Israel is redefined around him." Notice those words, redefined. That is what replacement theology does. It redefines what Scripture says, and you get to interpret however you choose. Israel is redefined, and promises God made to Israel are reinterpreted. And it's a nice way of saying that God is finished with Israel. Wright continues, says, so the woman fleeing in the wilderness must be the church itself. Now stop and think about this logic. We know that the child is Jesus, and so the church is birthing Jesus. That isn't the way it is. Jesus gave birth to the church. So we know that is not true. Verse 2 says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain giving birth. Does the church give birth to the Messiah? It's absolutely not so. So who is the woman? Well, clear back in Genesis 12, God gave the promise to Abraham. Notice what he says, I will bless who blesses you and curse who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this promise was affirmed with Isaac and Jacob as well, that this promise rested on Israel, and it was through Israel that this promise would be fulfilled, and that it was through Israel that the Messiah would come into the world. So the woman is Israel. Now, so what is the significance of the sun and the moon and the 12 stars? Again, we need to stick to Scripture. The book of Revelation is founded. The Old Testament is the foundation for the book of Revelation, and so we continually go back and to make references to it. We find this in Genesis 37. We find our answer to this. And this is where Joseph had a dream. Genesis 37, verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Then there we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And then his brothers said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and so this time the sun the moon, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, and his father kept the matter in mind. So Jacob himself identifies for us that his wife Rachel and the 11 brothers, with Joseph being the 12th, are the stars. So this sign we see in Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, is Israel giving birth to the Messiah. And another sign appeared into heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Now this dragon is identified for us in verse 9 of this chapter. John says, so the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now the 7 heads and the seven diadems, or the seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on the heads, is a reference to world kingdoms. In the end times, there will be seven world kingdoms that will be reigning, through which the man of lawlessness, or the son of perdition, is reigning over the earth. And we're going to find this is based in Daniel chapter 7. Bear with me, I'm going through a lot of scriptures, but this is the foundation for it. This is how we know this to be true. Daniel 7, verse 2, and Daniel spoke, and I saw in my vision by night, behold, four winds of heaven was stirring up the great sea. And he talks about these four beasts. He's talking about the kingdoms on this earth. And four great beasts came upon the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till his wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in his mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking into pieces, and trampling residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Notice this. This is the same reference that John is talking about in Revelation 12. And I was considering the horn, and there was another horn, and a little one coming up from among them, before whom were three of the first horns were plucked out by their roots, and there in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So what's happening is there's going to be ten kingdoms, and the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, is going to overthrow and kill three of the kingdoms. He's going to take control. He will subdue. Well, let me take you further. We find this in verse 23. And the fourth beast shall be like a fourth kingdom on earth, and it shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it into pieces. The ten horns are ten kings which shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Notice, and then he says, he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall indeed intend to change the times and law. The saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. This is the 3.5 years which he reigns. So this son of perdition will subdue, out of the ten kings, will subdue three of them, and will reign through these 7 year of this 7 year tribulation period, of which 3.5 are talked about right here. These are world empires that this is talking about, and Satan will rule through these world empires, these kingdoms, and he really is small g, a god of this age, or the god of this world. So here we have Israel giving birth to the Messiah, but presently for the time, Satan is ruling the world before Jesus establishes his kingdom. And his tail, notice the verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and devour her child as soon as it was born. Most scholars will agree that this is talking about Satan, when he rebelled in heaven and won the allegiance of the third of the angels and was cast out. Now, the latter part of this verse is where I got the title of this message. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan has been taking every opportunity possible throughout the ages to keep the Messiah from being born. He has been working overtime. Why? Because he knows the Messiah will be his downfall. And there has been this long-standing battle between God and Satan. And it's like they're playing this centuries-old chess game. And he's trying to stop God from bringing the Messiah. That was before Christ was born. But if this is true, we should be able to go back through history and to look at some and see some visible illustrations where Satan has tried to stop this. Let me take you to Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed from all the cattle and every beast in the field, and on your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And notice these words, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, meaning her seed meaning the Messiah, and he shall bruise your head. The Messiah is going to bruise your head. He's telling Satan this, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first promise of the Messiah. Now, right after this promise was given, the devil already springs into action. He knows there's going to be a Messiah coming from the woman, the seed of the woman. Genesis 4, we already have the first murder. At this point, all that Satan knows is that this seed, or this Messiah, is coming from the woman. Notice what he does in verse 8. Then Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. John gives us a little more detail about this. In his epistle, he says, "For this is the message that you've heard from beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one." Notice those words. Cain harbored the thoughts of Satan. The wicked one, and murdered his brother. Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. John tells us Cain was of the evil one. He was being influenced by Satan. So why would Satan want Cain to kill Abel? Well, if Cain was the evil one and Abel was the righteous one, where was the possibility for the seed to come? Through Abel. Why not get rid of him? Now, on a human level, Cain was just jealous of Abel. But behind the scenes, we see the spiritual battle that's taking place. And we are simply the ground that this battle gets fought on. Now, in Genesis 12, God gives Abraham the promise. And so now Satan knows that this promise or this seed is going to come through one family. And guess what happens to this family? Through Jacob or Israel, and that is why there has been this long history of anti-Semitism down through the ages. All of you know the story about Jacob when he moved his family to Israel, or to Egypt, and Joseph was already there. They start growing in number. Pharaoh gets nervous when he sees that there's so many of them, and guess what he does? Satan gives him the idea we need to start killing all the male children. Behind the scenes, Satan is at work. He knows that this Messiah is coming through. And if we can just kill all the male children, that would take care of the problem. So Pharaoh gives the command that the Hebrew midwives are to kill the male Israelites as soon as they're born. But, of course, the Hebrew midwives fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. So there's been numerous tactics that Satan has tried to keep the Messiah from being born. And he came very, very close in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Notice these words. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him with his nurse in a bedroom. So that Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, and the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him with Athaliah so that she did not kill him, and he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. That is how close Satan came to accomplishing his goal. And we also see it in the story of Esther. All of you know the story of Esther. How Haman was jealous of Mordecai. But notice his plan. We would think his plan, the logic will be just to get rid of Mordecai. But no. With Satan involved, he wanted to wipe out all the Jews, all the Israelites. And of course, we also know in the insecurity, at the birth of Christ, when the Messiah was finally born, Satan plays into the insecurity of King Herod. Again, he attempts to get rid of the Messiah. You know, all of you have heard us pastors say that Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Man, brothers and sisters, we're not kidding. This is his line of work. And don't buy into Satan's thoughts and methods, his ways. Because that he's just a deceiver. So all of you can imagine the fiendish delight that Satan must have had when he finally gets Jesus up on a cross. When he finally sees that I'm going to kill the Messiah. Can you imagine the delight that Satan must have had? This is what he has been trying to do down through the ages. He's been trying to get rid of the Messiah. Why? Because the Messiah is going to bruise his heel. He knows the Messiah would be his downfall. The delight he must have had as Jesus died on that cross. But can you imagine the shock and dismay that on the third day, our Lord and Savior was resurrected? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a checkmate to his plan. But this morning, brothers and sisters, since he could not stop the coming of the Messiah, don't think Satan has given up. His aim has shifted. He knows he's defeated. But he knows that the second coming of Christ centers around Israel. And he is doing everything to destroy Israel. The restoration of Israel, he's doing everything to stop that. To keep the second coming from happening. Because he knows the Lord is going to turn his attention to Israel. And brothers, this morning in chapter 9 of beginning in chapter 9 of Romans, we can see that the Apostle Paul, writing about this, he said, "For I wish I could that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, notice all these things that the Apostle Paul lists, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Notice those words, that it was through the Israel that Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed of God. Amen. Verse 25 of chapter 11, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Notice these words, so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Concerning the gospel, there are enemies. They just recently made the news where some Orthodox Jews, there were Christians that were standing at the side and were watching them. As the Orthodox Jews passed them, the Orthodox Jews spit on the Christians. In fact, it was a public enough event that Netanyahu apologized to the Christian community. For the gospel's sake, they're our enemy. But brothers and sisters, we owe so much to the Israelites, the nation of Israel. It was through Israel. Let me continue. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Notice those words. For you, as you were once so disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, and through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both in the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment, his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor? You see, as God's plan unfolds, it's almost breathtaking. The length that God is going to bring us salvation. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. But brothers and sisters, we dare not forget the love that God has for the Israelites. Think of how they have suffered down through the ages because of Satan, because they have been God's chosen people. God hasn't forgotten them. He's personally involved in bringing them back into the fold. The church as a whole has been involved in anti-Semitism for centuries. I mean, especially through the Holocaust. The church knew it. And there was just this cold indifference towards the Jews. But how much we need to repent from that, the attitude towards the Jewish people because they crucified the Messiah. I don't know about you, but when I think about my sins, I'm convinced it was my sins that put Jesus on a cross. And I hear my own voice out in that crowd, that mob as he was on the cross, I hear my voice saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, we need to love the Jewish people. We need to pray for their repentance. But we need to understand at the present that they are an enemy to the gospel. But we need to be grateful to the way that God has used them in such a special way. We owe them so much as a people. How grateful I am that my Messiah is a Jewish Messiah.
and that he was birthed by Israel. You know, as we see these end times picking up, you're going to see a greater and greater animosity towards the Jews. You will see, even now, they are surrounded by nations that are committed to their absolute destruction. All because of the dragon. But this morning, all of you have a deeper insight and realize why this is happening. You've been able to see behind the curtain and realize that it is simply Satan, the dragon, trying to keep the second coming from happening. Be grateful for the salvation that God has given you. Be grateful that you're in a body of believers where there's insight, where there's understanding how these things are unfolding. Be grateful for your salvation. But pray for the repentance of the Jewish people. Satan's head will be bruised, and Jesus will rule all the nations of this earth. It will happen. But we need to hang tough. What an amazing God we serve. Let's pray. Fathers, we bow before you this morning, and we know that there's just been a lot of scripture. I've put a lot of scripture out in front of you. I would pray that there would be a reflection. I would pray that as good Bereans, that we would search the scriptures and see if these things be so. Lord, we desire to stay on solid ground as we walk through the book of Revelation. And as we watch prophecy unfold before our eyes, help us to walk with a pure conscience before you and before the people. Lord, we would pray for the repentance of the Jews. We would pray that you would give them sight to know you and to love you and to serve you as we do. We are grateful for the book of Revelation, John's writing, and just the way you've used him to help us to understand the times that we are living in. Lord, as we go forth from here, we would pray your blessing upon us. We would pray that you would remind us to share the gospel with others. We love you. You're so good to us. May help us to be faithful to the end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. All of God's children said, you're dismissed.